Okay, today we plan to go through Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Now, one of the mysteries of spring is seeing plants come to life. On our little mini farm, we see different plants coming to life. Dead seeds that sprout, they form plants, and other seeds form trees as far as just the springtime. Today's passage is all about how God takes dead people and makes them alive. So sort of like a dead seed becoming a living plant or a living tree. It's a miracle when someone comes to Christ. Every time someone comes to Jesus Christ, to faith in him, it's actually a miracle. Because God is opening up the heart. He's doing a work of what they call regeneration. The person is becoming born again. Their dead spirits are coming alive as far as that spiritual aspect inside of us. And becoming alive. And it's like, whoa, what an amazing thing. It's miraculous. The old is gone, the new has come. The ultimate fresh start when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ. Background for this passage, Paul is writing the Ephesians, those in Ephesus. It's modern-day Turkey. It's a city in modern-day Turkey. And he's writing actually from a Roman jail. Yet instead of being depressed, woe is me, all these things that have happened to me, and I just feel so sorry for myself. Instead of that, he is so excited. He's excited about the spiritual blessings that he and each believer possesses, and he writes about these things in Ephesians chapter 1. And he's excited about the love and faith of his readers, and he bursts into prayer. He's just praying for them. He's heard of their love. He's heard of their faith, and he's totally pumped, and he's just praying. So he has this long sentence regarding the spiritual blessings and a long sentence regarding his prayers because he is so excited. Even the form in which he's communicating is part of the message. He's so excited. So in today's passage, he reminisces about the transformation from spiritual death to spiritual life and how our lives change in very, very profound ways. So please stand. We're going to pray. We're going to read through the entire passage, and then feel free to sit. In fact, if you really don't like standing long, you can sit during the reading of this passage. It's a fairly long passage for a Sunday morning. And then we'll go verse by verse right through the passage. Father, we thank you for this passage we're about to read. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would be moved by you and soft in your hands, humble before you. So I pray, Father, as your word goes forth, that it would do its wonderful work. Wonderful work. It never returns void. It would do a wonderful work in our hearts. So we thank you, Lord. We commit ourselves to listening and to concentrating and to engaging our minds, but even more so our hearts. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Please be seated. Ephesians is just jam-packed full. Every verse is just full of meaning. Incredible meaning. So we're going to look here at, it's sort of a three-part story of a believer. A three-part story of a believer. Part number one, we were dead. So this passage has sort of this form or this outline. Part one, we were dead, verse one. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So all believers have been made alive, spiritually alive. They've been born again. Anyone who's a genuine believer has been born again. But prior to coming to Christ, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. We were alive physically, but dead spiritually. We were dead in trespasses. We had crossed the line again and again. We were dead in sins. We had missed the mark, falling short of God's perfect standard. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says this in verse 23 of Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Every one of us. We've sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. And so that's part one. We were dead. Verses 2 and 3, along with that, "In which you once walked according to the course," or the ways of this world, "according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." So Paul's laying out how his readers had once walked. And notice, once walked, those words in verse 2. Which implies that their lives have changed dramatically since then. That's how they once walked. That's how they were in the past. Now, there's three bad influences that he lays out, that Paul is laying out, that the Ephesians had had and that he had had and that everyone deals with. Bad influence number one, the world. Bad influence number one, the world. They had walked according to the course or the ways of the world. They were on the path of the world. They were worldly. Worldly values, worldly thinking, worldly behavior, worldly friends. Worldly, as far as their whole perspective and their lives were worldly. They were thinking about this world. They weren't thinking about eternity. They weren't thinking about pleasing God. They were thinking about, how do I get rich? Or how do I become the most socially popular person? Or anxious about some aspect of life, but it was all worldly as far as their thinking. That's bad influence number one. That was part of their past. Bad influence number two, the devil. They had walked according to the prince of the power of the air, it says here in verse 2. Satan heads up the kingdom of darkness. He's a prince of sorts. He's not my kind of prince, but he's a prince of sorts. All believers are members of his kingdom. Or I'm sorry, all unbelievers are members of his kingdom. Oh boy, that's a heresy. All believers are members. Yeah, so all unbelievers are members of his kingdom. I was just saying that to make sure everyone's awake. Like that. That's what a pastor says when they really mess up. So he's a powerful spiritual being, he actually is. He's a fallen angel with a worldwide influence, the prince of the power of the air. He works among the sons of disobedience, it says here. Those are members of his kingdom. And he works in many ways. He works via temptation. He works via deception. Hath God really said? And he deceives. He fools people. And he works via accusation. He is the continual accuser, the continual accuser. If you think there's a lot of accusations going on in the political realm, let's say for the last 7 years, shall we say, accusation after accusation after accusation. And it's like, that's the kind of stuff Satan does to each person. He accuses them, accuses them, accuses them. And even a believer, he tries to accuse us. And our rightful response is, you're telling me I've done all these things. Well, I've done those things, Satan, or done a bunch of those things and more. Things you don't know about because you don't know everything. But Jesus has paid on the cross for all of those sins. So the price has been paid. I don't have to take these to heart. I don't have to be shameful over the things I've done because the forgiveness we have is complete forgiveness. Complete forgiveness. Our sins were separated as far as east is from west. So he's the tempter, he's the deceiver, and he's the accuser. And then bad influence number three is the flesh. The flesh. The Ephesians had conducted themselves in the lusts of the flesh, giving in to ungodly appetites of the sinful nature. Paul includes himself and his readers and each of us in this whole thing as far as the way he lays that out. Verse 3, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. So note that he says, once conducted ourselves. It is a thing of the past. That's not how we're to conduct ourselves anymore. We need not be controlled by the flesh anymore. Do we fall into it at times? Do we, again, either get fooled or have a weak moment? Yeah, that happens. But a believer gets back up again, confesses it, and gets back up again, instead of wallowing in it like the pig wallowing in the mud and just love the mud. It's like, no, we don't love the mud anymore. We don't want to wallow in it. We want to get out. We want to be cleaned off again. And we're no longer sort of built for wallowing in the mud. That's not what we are to do. We're not to conduct ourselves in that way, and we're not to stay there. The term conducted ourselves indicates a responsibility, the way we conduct ourselves. We're orchestrating our lives in some ways, in some perspective as far as how we give in to the flesh or how we give in to the Spirit and the call of God. So there's a responsibility in the part of the person. It's not like the devil made me do it, or I couldn't say no. It's like, no, some of the desires can be overwhelming, but it is still our responsibility when we give into the things we should not be giving into. And if we have given into things, we confess them and we say, Lord, help me. Help me, that area, it's so overpowering, and yet I know your power is greater. So also note the term fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So desires of the flesh, cravings of the sinful nature, often involving our bodies. Our bodies are, you know, they want things, and they want things now. And there are certain things, they may even want good things, like food and different things that are good, but it may not be the right timing, or maybe not the right quantities, or maybe not the right types of food that's good for us. And so desires of the flesh, cravings of the sinful nature, often involving our bodies. Desires of the mind, thoughts of the sinful nature, the thoughts we have inside, like envy and jealousy and greed and other kinds of thoughts that come our way, and we potentially harbor these thoughts or think about them a lot. So thus we were, it says here at the end, by nature children of wrath, there at the end of verse 3. By nature we were children of wrath. In other words, our sinful nature, a holy God looks upon us and says, wrath. I've got to pour out my wrath in some way. This is the giving in to the world, the devil, and the flesh. It requires a response from our holy judge, who is a flawless judge. Unlike some of the judges we see nowadays, he's a flawless judge. There's no political agenda. There's no, let's do something and make it look like a certain thing, but it's not really that thing that it looks like. And he is a perfect judge. He's perfectly loving. He's perfectly holy. He's perfectly just. And he puts all that together. So we're by nature children of wrath. That's what we came out of as believers. And it required a response. Fortunately, Jesus paid the price for us. He lived a perfect life. He was not a child of wrath because he had a new nature. And he was human, but he was also God at the same time. And he was perfect in every way. And because of that, he lived that perfect life. And he went to the cross, and he did not have any sins that had to be paid for with the death penalty like each one of us do. And so when he went to the cross, he was able to pay physically with his body for our sins. He was able to take the death penalty in our place so that we could be forgiven. Our sins could be sort of nailed to the cross and we could be forgiven. Adam and Eve, when they sinned that day as far as the fall of humanity, They died that day spiritually, and then they began to die physically. When someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they come alive spiritually, and they then have the promise of heaven. Even physically, they're going to have new bodies. It doesn't undo the death process or the decay process, but it means it's not going to be forever. You're going to be given a new body, which is amazing and incredible and perfect and fit for eternity. And so Jesus did it all for us. He was not by nature a child of wrath, but each one of us were. So the wrath had to be poured out. Fortunately, it could be redirected and poured out upon Jesus, satisfying God's holiness, satisfying that incredible holiness, his justice. So he is a just judge who also loves us and paid for our sins. So part one, we were dead. And part two, as far as our story, we've been made alive. Verses 4 and 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So note in verse 4 how it begins, but God. So we were lost. We were by nature children of wrath, but God. We were walking according to the world, but God. We were walking according to the prince of the power of the air, but God. And then we were walking according to the flesh, but God. What did God do? Well, as per verse 5, he made us alive. We were dead spiritually, and he made us alive spiritually. He made us born again. He regenerated us. That's why it's miraculous when anyone comes to faith in Christ. It's not just this casual decision, okay, I'll just do it. I like this. This is a nice sounding message. The music sounds nice. I think I'll do this. When someone's really, truly born again, it may be a crusade as part of that. It may be in a church. It may be a friend who helps lead you to Christ. It may be in the quietness of your own heart. Maybe you're reading the Bible. Maybe a dream or a vision. Who knows how God is speaking to people? There's a multitude of ways. But every time someone really, truly responds, it's miraculous. They're getting born again. Their spirits, their dead spirits, are coming alive. So why did he make us alive? Well, it says here, because he's rich in mercy in verse 4. Mercy is not getting the things that we deserve. Not getting the things like eternal punishment. So mercy is the withholding of that, not getting the things we deserve. Grace, if you wonder, how does grace and mercy tie together? Well, grace is getting very good things that we do not deserve and getting them given to us. Mercy is not getting the things that are bad that we do deserve. Does that make sense? So mercy is not getting the bad stuff we do deserve. Grace is getting good stuff that we don't deserve. It's really interesting. And they work together. So he's rich in mercy. It's the compassion of God that trumps everything. The compassion of God. His great love, it says, because of his great love with which he loved us. That's what it says here in verse 4. He loved us even while we were yet sinners. He loved us. He didn't love us based on our performance. He didn't say, oh boy, they're really cute. They're funny at times or whatever. He didn't say, oh yeah, I'm going to look the other way because of that. He saw our sin. He sees our specialness, our uniqueness, and he sees everything about us. But he also saw our sin. And so he had to address that. And it was his love, his great love, that just, again, trumped everything. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God so loved the world. He so loved the world. So he loved each one of us. He loved each one of us. Yet we were sinners. And he loved us anyway. He cares about us. If you have any prodigal in your family, or you know of a prodigal son or daughter, or a prodigal of some kind who's sort of ventured from either the faith, and there's a love you have for that person. You want to see them come back to relationship with the Lord and relationship with possibly the rest of the family. There's a love that yearns and desires, and God has that kind of love for each person. So how did he make us alive? As per verse 5, by grace you have been saved. It's by grace, that unmerited favor. It is unearned. And more on this later, as far as a little bit more on grace, because he sort of zeroes in on it later in the same passage. So what does it mean to be made alive? Verse 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, someone who is in Christ, who's given his or her heart to Jesus Christ, who's been regenerated. Instead of death, we've been raised from death to life. From earth to heaven somehow. We're seated in heavenly places somehow, spiritually. We're seated with him. It's almost like our future is so sure that it's as good as done. That's why we're already seated in heavenly places. We have access also to heavenly resources at this time. So in some ways, there's some kind of connection with heaven, and somehow we have access to the heavenly, incredible heavenly resources. People talk about the limitations of resources. It's like there are no limitations in heaven. Absolutely none. We have access to God's mercy. We have access to God's love, access to his grace, access to his wisdom, access to his power. We've got access to these unlimited things. It's like, whoa, what an amazing thing. Our lives are completely different now. What we used to do, we no longer need to do. And when we mess up, we get up again. We mess up, it's like, oh, and then the devil comes, the forces of darkness, they whisper in, ah, oh, see, you're just a schlunk bag. And, you know, shame, you should feel shame. It's like, no, it's just like the disciples, their feet were washed. And Peter at one point said, wash all of me. He goes, no, only your feet need it. And each one of us need our feet washed. Because the world, there's so much dirtiness in this world. And in some ways, we need our feet washed. That's what communion's all about. That's what sort of personal devotions are all about. We're sort of getting our feet washed afresh and sort of getting cleaned up from the things that sort of taint us, or they try to taint us. So when we mess up, we get up again. We are marching to a different drummer now. Everything is different. Everything. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul tells the believers in Philippi, which is modern-day Greece, it's a city there, who are proud. These folks are proud of the fact that they're citizens of Rome. They're actually Roman citizens. It's a Roman colony. They're citizens of Rome. They're a far-off city, and yet they're very proud of that fact. And Paul tells them, he says, hey, our citizenship is in heaven. So it's interesting that he tells the folks in Philippi that. In other words, we're citizens of heaven. That's our far-off city. That's ultimately where we're citizens of. So in some ways, we're dual citizens. We're citizens as far as a country we're from, but we're also citizens in heaven, and ultimately, really, citizens in heaven. That's our true citizenship. And thus we're under his authority, we're empowered by him, we represent him wherever we go. That's what we are to do. In verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So God is showing and will be showing both now and is as eternity unfolds, what he'll be showing according to verse 7. What's he showing? The exceeding riches of his grace. To show means to display, to exhibit. You ever, as a child, get some kind of medal or some kind of ribbon, and a lot of times people, you know, the kids, they put it on their bedstand or their dresser, and they're very proud of that trophy. It's like, I did okay on the baseball field or whatever the sport is or whatever the event is. I had the best cow as far as the 4-H or whatever. So whatever it is. and very proud. We put it on display. Well, that's the way God is with us. He's putting us on display. He's proud of his work because each one of us were dead and he's made us alive. And he's like, yes! And he's just telling everybody. He's telling the angels. He's telling the forces of darkness. He's just like, these are my special. This is my trophy. This is my trophy. This is what I've won. And it's almost like, you know, he's like, hey, have I told you yet about how awesome these kids are? And, you know, telling the angels are like, oh, again and again and again. And it's like you sort of picture that, even though it's not how it would be happening. But the sense of a proud papa. And he's just like, these are my kids, this is my trophy. They had such a messed up life, and then they came to faith in my son, the Lord Jesus, and they changed in so many ways. And again, just for the record, the angels are not like, oh no, now time, he's telling me again and again and again. They don't really do that, but I was just saying that to make it interesting. So, as eternity unfolds, our presence in heaven will be a display of his grace and of his kindness. Ponder this whole big picture. God takes us from being bound by the world, bound by the devil, bound by the flesh, from being objects of wrath, by nature objects of wrath, and he makes us into new creations, new creatures, free from the control of the world, the devil, and the flesh. And in heaven, the work is totally complete. So it's like partial right now as far as the rolling out of all of this. It's going to be totally complete. Our lives will be trophies. And in some ways, they're sort of becoming that way. And they will be through eternity. It's just, it'd be more evident, more prominent. So our lives will be trophies on exhibit for all of eternity. All of eternity. Again, how did he make us alive in verses 8 and 9? For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So it's by grace. It's by grace this all came together. And so we've been saved, made alive spiritually, born again by grace. As mentioned earlier, grace is unmerited favor. It's favor from God, and this favor is received through faith. The faith doesn't save us, really, but it's the receiving of God's saving work on our behalf. So it's needed for that to take place in our lives. This favor, it's received through faith, through personal belief, personal trust. It's like we're in a pit. And our part is to actively grab a hold of the rope that is being given to us. And the rope has the name Jesus on it. And that's our rope. That's what saves us. It saves us. But ultimately, our salvation is, it says, not of ourselves in verse 8. We don't save ourselves. We can't save ourselves. We merely respond in faith to what God has done and to the offer of Jesus. To the offer of Jesus. Salvation is a gift of God, it says in verse 8. It's not by our good works. It's not by earning it in any way. Oh, I've gone to church this many times. Or I've done all sorts of good things. I've given to this charity so many times. Or I've helped these elderly people. Or I've helped these kids or whatever. That doesn't save us. It doesn't save us. That's not what saves us. So it's a gift of God. There's no reason to boast. Someone who boasts, it's like, hey, look at me. I got out of that pit. It's actually the rope that saved us. It's like the rope is like, it should be, look at the rope. The rope is what got me out of the pit. I just grabbed it. That's all I did. But the rope was given to us by God the Father. And the rope, again, has the name on it, God the Son or Jesus. So God offers us a gift. Our part is to open it. Our part is to receive it. Our part is to receive Christ. It's a sad thing when a gift is given and somehow it's not opened. That's not a good thing. Don't you want to open a gift that's given to you? It's like wrapped nicely. It's like, yes, a gift. And God's given us the most ultimate, the most incredible gift. So that's what makes Christianity unique. We do not earn salvation. Every other religion is works-based at its core. Every other religion, all the other religions, works-based at their core. Some kind of either understanding that they have to get into or sort of achieve, actions they have to perform, all the things they have to do to sort of be right with God or to get right with God. And for us, it's merely receiving the rope that's been given to us. People say, well, that's just too easy. It's too easy. And say, well, in some ways it is, and yet also it requires our whole life. Because Jesus gave his life for us, so our response is, Lord, I give you everything. I give you everything. It's a free gift, but I give you everything. I give you my life. I give you control of my life. And so we're giving, in some ways, everything. But it's not our works that save us. We're merely responding to what Christ has done. We're grabbing the rope. The prophet Isaiah has this to say in Isaiah 64, verse 6. He said, all of our righteous acts, our works, they're like filthy rags. That's what he likens them to. The filthy rags refer to cloths used to cover wounds or to soak up bodily fluids. And it gets sort of like, ugh, making a person ceremonially unclean. And so that's what our good works, you know, see all these good works? It's like filthy rags. If that's what you're going to do or rely on to get to heaven, filthy rags. They're not going to get you anywhere, nowhere. Compared to the holiness of God, our attempts at achieving salvation are pitiful. They're pitiful. It's not by our works. It's by the work of God on our behalf. Jesus died specifically to pay our sin debt so that we could be forgiven, totally forgiven. Again, our part is to believe, to trust in Christ's finished work on our behalf. Each one of us he knew by name. On our behalf, this finished work on the cross. Forgiveness is not credited to our account until we actively believe. So the sins have been paid for officially, but they're not applicable to our life until we've received Christ into our life. Ever go through a stack of paperwork and find an uncashed check? It's not a good feeling. Let's say it's an old uncashed check, and it's someone that you're not going to see again or whatever. It's like, oh no. Or a coupon that was a great coupon, yet it's past the expiration date. And it's like, oh no. If never cashed or never sort of redeemed, then we lose out. We miss out on that check. We miss out on that coupon. Well, in our lifetime, there's an expiration date. In our lifetime, we must cash the check. We must execute or redeem the coupon by believing in Jesus' perfect sacrifice. There's only one unforgivable sin, and that is to reject Jesus one's entire life, to resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit one's entire life all the way to death. There is no forgiveness for that, and that's what Jesus said. So how did he make us alive? By grace, through faith. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are God's workmanship. The Greek word for workmanship is poema, or poema, P-O-I-E-M-A. I guess actually the Greek sort of transliteration from where we get the word poem. We're God's beautiful poem. We're his workmanship. Beautiful poem. In Greek culture, the word has an even broader connotation as far as sort of works of art. Not only just poetry, but works of art. Thus, we're God's beautiful poem, and we're wonderful works of art. Awesome, wonderful works of art, made in different ways. In fact, the literal term is fabric. So we're his wonderful tapestry, his awesome tapestry that he's made for us. Or he's made, actually, we are his tapestry that he's making through us. He's delivered us from the control of the world, the devil, and the flesh. He has done this. And we are his trophies. We're his trophies on display to a lost world. Now, even though we as believers do not work for our salvation, there is work for us to do. So that's part three. So we were dead, and then we've been made alive. And the part three of our story is we've got work to do. We've got work to do. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. As per Colossians chapter 1, all things were created through Christ. As far as this physical creation, everything was through Christ, and he holds everything together. So if he was to let go of everything, then we would all dissolve. He's like, I don't know what that would look like exactly. It would look like a Marvel movie. We would all just, all the superheroes, dissolve. But in addition to that physical creation, all things, or all believers, have been recreated by Christ. We've been recreated. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, one of the passages I remember first when I was coming to Christ, and it meant so much to me. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So if someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, we're a new creation. We're a new creature in Christ. And it's like, what an awesome thing. The old is gone. We're a new person now. So we're no longer a pig wallowing in the mud. In fact, we're no longer a pig. We've been transformed into an eagle or some other kind of good animal that pigs just don't cut it. Pigs, by the way, are very selfish. We had pigs a couple of times in our mini farm. And I thought I was going to do such a good job feeding these pigs. They are voracious eaters. They just eat incredible amounts of food. And so I put together a little feeder for them because they were having a hard time getting all their food. So I put one together which gave a couple feet for each pig so they could all just line up and just all go for it. Well, guess what they did? The biggest, baddest pig, he gets into the feeder. And on top of it, and he's hogging the whole thing. Doesn't let the other pigs in at all. So I thought I was doing such a good job. This will be equity. Social justice will actually be taking place on the Grenman mini farm. This is true social justice. So, sigh. It was thwarted. So pigs are selfish. So we've been transformed. We used to be pigs, and now we're eagles. Or again, pick the animal of your choice. So, as per this verse, we've been created for good works. We're not saved by good works, but we've been created for good works. They don't save us, but they're a fruit of the saving work of God in our lives. What good works? Well, for a start, let's take a look at some of the things that are in chapters 4, 5, and 6. We won't turn there at this time, but just a summary. Paul speaks of speaking the truth in love. That's a good work, to speak the truth to someone, to do it in love. Sometimes it's like all truth, no love. Other times it's all love, no truth. It's like, hey, let's go with the truth in love. Or forgiving one another. That's huge as far as a work of God, a good work that he has for us. Or walking in love, learning how to love, cultivating the fruit of love. Love, joy, peace, patience, the fruit of the Spirit. That's first in the list. Or being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a good work. Being filled with the Spirit. Or submitting to one another. The whole idea of mutual submission. There's a mutual submission that all believers are to express. There's still authority. There's still an aspect of authority in the home and in the church. But there's this mutual submission as far as there's a humility as far as the way we're to interact one with another. Then putting on the whole armor. We are in a battle, and we're to put on the entire armor of God. That's a good work, to put on the armor of God. Sometimes people go out to warfare, and they're just sitting there in their little skivvies, and it's like, that's not a good sight. Not a good sight. Put on the armor, man. You got to have the word of God. You got to have the breastplate of righteousness. You got to have the different aspects of the armor. And then he also talks about praying always. That's a good work. Learning how to pray. Pray constantly. And that's a good work. So these are just some of the good works that appear in the rest of this letter. And note that God has prepared these good works in advance. He's actually put them together in advance for us. So God prepares circumstances, giving us opportunity to demonstrate good works. So he puts together the circumstances. He works the people. He just puts everything together. So if he wants us to reach out to somebody, he has a way of working out just the right timing to reach out to that person so we can learn how to speak the truth in love and walk in that good work. Or let's say he wants to teach us how to forgive someone. Well, he'll allow the sinfulness of someone else to impact our lives. And he'll allow that. Again, everything happens in our lives. He causes good to come out of it for those who are in Christ and love the Lord. So he'll cause maybe the rough edges of someone else or the sinfulness of someone else, or they will sin against us in some way so we can learn how to forgive. It's like, what good can come from this? I've just been blindsided. It's like, you need to learn how to forgive. This is very much a lesson for you. Very much. Let's not miss the lessons that are presented to us on a daily basis. He orchestrates everything. And so our story continues as we do good works. We're made for good works. We're created for good works. We don't get burned out because we're empowered by the Lord. We're to be empowered by the Lord. And we're to do works as he leads us. So personal application. Personal application. If Christ has made you alive, if you've been made alive, have you distanced yourself from the world, from worldly thinking or worldly life? Have you distanced yourself? Is there some way in which he wants you to distance yourself because maybe it's been a little bit too cozy? Are you resisting the onslaughts of the prince of the power of the air? The onslaughts, the deceptions, the accusations, are you resisting those things and standing strong? Are you conducting yourself away from the lusts of the flesh? We're to conduct ourselves, direct our lives in some ways. God's directing us, but we make decisions. Are you conducting yourself away from the lusts of the flesh? Are you walking by grace? Grace is unmerited favor, and there's an energy that comes with it. Grace is sort of the desire and power to do the will of God, and it's a very powerful concept. It's unmerited favor, but when we really put it into our lives, it's actually very much gives us new desires and gives us new power. So are you walking by grace? Are you standing in faith, trusting in the Lord, trusting in the Lord's word? Are you accessing heavenly resources? Maybe there's some kind of Goliath in your life, and it's like, let's not go out and meet him without the slingshot. We need the slingshot. It's just a simple slingshot, but it's our faith in Christ, and the armor kind of analogy. If there's a battle in our lives in some way, let's put on the armor. Let's go out equipped in the word and in the Lord. So are you accessing heavenly resources, heavenly wisdom, heavenly power, heavenly resources in every way? Are you living your life as his workmanship on display to a lost world? We don't have to show off. God is showing us off. So we don't have to spend any time like, oh, I wonder if this person knows how spiritual I am. That's not needed. We don't have to do that. We are his workmanship, and God is putting us in different positions and doing different things in our lives. We don't have to try to manipulate to try to be a prominent place on the shelf. It's like the more we do that, the more we find that the person's not ready. They're not shining right now, so they end up, sort of the lowest place in the shelf or sort of hidden place. And it's like God wants us to shine and shine brightly, but we don't shine ourselves. So are you living your life as his workmanship on display to a lost world? And then what good works has the Lord prepared in advance for you to do, for you to walk in? Are there possibly good works? Maybe he has prepared or is preparing even at this time. And just enjoy the whole process of discovering that. And then lastly, is there anyone who God is placing on your heart to reach out to? Anyone who really needs to hear about, hey, you were dead and then you were made alive and then your life has changed? And in some ways, that's our whole pattern. I was dead. The Lord pulled me out of the pit and now I'm a changed person. And here are the ways I've changed. And that means a lot. And that actually speaks to people, especially in this culture we're in, that has a hard time with absolutes. And you say, well, here's my experience. I was lost and I was dead, and God just caused me to come alive, and here's how he did it, and then here's how my life has changed. And they might say, well, weird person, but interesting. I'll think about it. So if you've never come to Christ, maybe you're listening to this message, maybe you're on the internet, maybe you're in a different country, and you've never come to faith in Jesus Christ, do you want to be made alive? Are you sick and tired of the world? It doesn't satisfy. And of the devil who deceives, and he's really not your friend. And of the flesh, that it's just empty as far as what the flesh has to offer, that sinful part of us, the sinful nature. So are you fed up, and do you want to be made alive? Are you willing to open the gift that's been offered to you, to open it? Are you ready to grab a hold of the rope, as far as the rope that's given to you, and the rope has the name Jesus on it? And then lastly, do you believe that Jesus is your Savior, that he is your Lord? He died on the cross for your sins, for every single sin, and he is your Lord. That means we're to follow him with everything we have. It changes our whole life, and it's the best thing ever in my life, and anyone who's a genuine believer, it's the best thing in their lives that has ever happened to them. Father, I thank you for this time in your word, and thank you, Lord, for making us alive. For anyone here who's a genuine believer, or all those who are here who are genuine believers, Lord, you've made us alive. What a gift. What a gift you've given to us. Lord, help us to shine brightly. Lord, by your grace, Lord, prepare good works for us to do. And Lord, may we have a heart that would be obedient, willing to do whatever you want us to do. And Lord, for anyone who's ready to receive or ready to believe, I pray, Father, that they would want to open the gift, that they'd be so fed up with their lives that they would say, I want Jesus. I want to receive Christ as my Lord and as my Savior. Make them alive. Cause them to be regenerated on the inside. Make them into a new creation or creature in Christ. And Lord, use them for your glory. Thank you, Lord, for this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.